yeah, that's the best way to start a Friday, the end of the work week. A little bit of the Sax Pack. Welcome to the Panic Podcast on Friday. Good to have you with us. Did anybody miss me on Wednesday? We had a massive, when I say massive, I mean massive internet outage on Wednesday. The internet was out like 10 hours on Wednesday. I got the devotionals uploaded and nothing else. Couldn't do a thing on Wednesday. Wednesday night we had Bible study and we prayed for the internet to be restored. And lo and behold, by the time the Bible study was over, we were online again. I had somebody call that a frivolous prayer. Not a frivolous prayer when your income depends on you being online. Well, it's good to have you with us today. Get your Bibles opened up to Galatians chapter 2 as we continue to look at the gospel in Romans and Galatians. Well, that's it. That's the Sax Pack. And that's from a great album of theirs called The Power of Three. The three being, let's see if I can remember off the top of my head. It's Friday after all. Steve Cole, Jeff Kashua, and Kim Waters. And that's just a fun album. If you can find it, The Sax Pack, The Power of Three. Well, thank you for being with us today. And glad to have you along as we continue our study of the gospel in Romans and Galatians. And I want to start off today by looking at a group of verses in Galatians chapter 2. And we'll start reading at verse 17. Some of this might be a bit of a review of Monday's podcast, but just hang with me as we'll get into the new material soon. Okay. Galatians 2, beginning to read at verse 17, and I think we'll go up to verse 21. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Those are among the most powerful verses in Scripture, dealing with what we call justification by faith, justification by faith. And the idea is this, in order to be justified in Christ, in other words, and we should probably talk about what it means to be justified or the great doctrine of justification. And a little thing that I learned way back many, many years ago in the dark ages in youth group was that justification by faith means that through Jesus Christ, through what he did for you on the cross, in God's eyes, you appear just as though you had never sinned. Okay? Now, that's a pithy little way to remember what justification by faith means, just as though you had never sinned. Now, in no way does that mean that God thinks you're not a sinner. Okay, he's God. He already knows you're a sinner, all right? You're a sinner saved by grace. But in his sight, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when you came to Christ and you gave your heart to Christ and he saved you, he took your sins away and gave you his righteousness. So we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So now, practically speaking, we're still sinners. As long as we're on earth, we still struggle with sins. We have to walk in a state of forgiveness. All right? But, now that's practically, but spiritually speaking, we are saints. We are sanctified. We appear to God just as though we had never sinned, even though we are asking for forgiveness, and Christ is fulfilling his role as our mediator at God's right hand today. So in order to be justified in Christ, you have to abandon the thing that you're trusting in for salvation. Now, so for the Jews, that meant that they had to give up their the law of Moses. They had to give up the legal righteousness that they were relying upon, right? In the mind of the Jew, such abandonment was sinful. The one who acted in this way became a sinner. And that's what Paul was saying here. His critics were saying something like, Paul, you threw the law away in favor of faith in Christ, so you became a sinner. And Paul says, no, the opposite was true. When I threw away the law and exchanged it for faith in Christ, I've been set free from the law. I'm now redeemed. I am justified in Christ. That's what he means here when it says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not what I was looking for. Here it is, verse 17, sorry. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. So again, the Judaizers were telling the churches in Galatians that having faith in Christ, well, that's all fine and dandy. But if you do away with the law, then you're becoming a sinner. That's what Paul says when he says, if in seeking to be justified in Christ, i.e., if we throw away the law, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners. Well, that's the argument. He's kind of refuting their argument there. So he says, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? After all, Christ is the one that says, you know, faith only. Christ is the one that says, I came to fulfill the law. You can't be saved by the law. And Paul says, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. In other words, if I go backwards, assume the law of Moses, if I start again to rely on the law, that is to say, I rebuild what I destroyed, if I take back the law after I got rid of it, then I really would be a lawbreaker, Paul says. So in that group of verses, he's simply refuting the Judaizers' argument, okay? Every sinner, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter which, every sinner must realize that he's a sinner before God, and only God can help him. Until there's an awareness of your condition, there's no sense for need of God. This is something that you have probably noticed, and I certainly noticed. I got relatives and I've got friends that are good people. They're not born again. They're not saved, but by Earth's standards, by the world's standards. Let me put it that way. I'm making it sound like they're aliens. By the world's standards, they're good people. They're family people. Raised a good family. Honest as the day is young. You know. Good employees at work, very moral, very ethical people. They're not born again, and so for them, when you try to share your faith with them, and say, you know, you need to be saved, their first response is, saved from what? I don't do drugs. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not cheating on my spouse. You know, I'm not running from the law. I'm not sick and dying. What do I need to be saved from? So for some people, it's very, very difficult for them to see their need for salvation because they've not been aware of the fact that they are absolute sinners doomed without hope. And so in that case, I mean, all you can do is pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them. Pray that the Lord would open their eyes somehow to the state of their true condition, so that they can realize their need for a Savior, right? And that's essentially what Paul's getting at in these verses here. Paul uses himself as an example in terms of his death to the law. Through the law, he died to the law. In other words, the law enabled him to see his sin. So far from saying that the law was an evil thing, Paul says the law, in this sense, it was a good thing because it exposed the sin in my life. It opened up my eyes. It made me realize that I was a sinner, right? Paul realized he could not keep all of the Old Testament laws in his own strength. He couldn't do it. The law he once lived for had become the law he had to die to. Now he was living for God, not only for God, but living in God. He described a level of intimacy with God so deep that he had died with Christ on the cross, and now Christ lived in him and through him. Paul was set free from the law. He was no longer wrapped up in the law, but instead he was wrapped up in God through Jesus Christ. He was living by faith, who is the righteousness of God. And that's why these verses are just so, so powerful. And this is why people, and not only Jews, but anybody who has ever been involved in a works-based faith, like Islam is a works-based religion. Roman Catholicism is a works-based faith. That is to say, you depend on your good works to put you in good stead with God. So, in the case of Roman Catholicism, you have to live the good life, do all the penance you're supposed to do, do all the things that the church says you have to do, and you will be in good stead with God. In Islam, it's a little different. With them, it's they have a prescribed way to live and laws, religious laws to obey. And hopefully by the time they reach, their version of heaven, their good deeds and good actions will tip the scales in their favor. Problem is, with faith-based religions, you never know if the scales have been tipped until you stand before God or their version of God. Christianity is completely different. With Christianity, the scales are forever tipped in your favor because Jesus Christ tips them. You are clothed in his righteousness. That's what justification and faith is all about, and this is what Paul's trying to say. Your good deeds cannot save you. Your good intentions cannot save you. And I wish people could understand this. Good deeds are important. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Good deeds are very important. They're important after you're saved because they are a manifestation of your salvation. So you do good deeds. You live a righteous life as enabled by God because it's evidence that you're born again. But good deeds themselves can't save you. They don't move the meter at all in your favor because you're doing them for the wrong reasons, and that's a subject for another day. My point is, Paul is trying to get these people in Galatia to understand they can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the law. It's got to be all Jesus or nothing. And it's the same with Gentiles. You can't rely on a good life to get you into heaven. You can't rely on being a good person, as the world defines a good person, to get you into heaven. You got to have Jesus. He's the one that forgives your sins. He is the one that lifts your sins off of you, takes them away, and replaces that sin with his righteousness. And so when you stand before God the Father, you are clothed in his righteousness, and you appear to God just as though you had never sinned. I know that sounds too good to be true, but it's true. And everything with God is true. You have to accept it by faith. You've got to accept that by faith. Okay, now let's go back to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verses, 21 to 27. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 27. All right, are you there? Paul writes, "But now, apart from the law, or without the law, the righteousness of God is made known." In other words, the law did not teach us anything about the righteousness of God. The law simply showed us how bad we were. All right. To which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Okay, in other words, that righteousness from Christ does not come from the law or from obeying the law. It's a supernatural thing that happens. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now you get what Paul's saying there, right? Paul's saying that, you know, in terms of sin, Jew and Gentile are exactly the same. Both are sinners. Jews are sinners. Gentiles are sinners. The thing that saves the Jew, i.e. faith in Jesus Christ, is the same thing that saves the Gentile, faith in Jesus Christ. Both classes of people have the same problem, and the solution is the same for both, right? Okay, the law doesn't save the Jew, and the law doesn't save the Gentile. Good works don't save the Gentile. Good works don't save the Jew. It is faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to God's expectations. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So we are all justified. We are all made as though we never sinned, through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That when Paul says the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, he's referring to what was secured for us through the Lord's work on the cross. 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. In other words, you can't brag about keeping the law, because the law is useless. It doesn't do anything for you. You can't brag about how good a person you are, because you're not good enough. You need to be justified by faith. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. Because of what? Because of what law? The law requires works? No, because of the law, quote unquote, that requires faith. That's some powerful, powerful verses there. And Paul gives his solution to man's problem of unrighteousness laid out in the first three chapters of Romans. The solution is the provision that God has made for the redemption of mankind, the fulfillment of the words spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament. The answer to the question of sin is found in Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God. He's the embodiment of all truth. He's the one who makes us right with God. Righteousness is God's gift to all humanity, and it comes to us through what Christ did on the cross. Now, in those verses, Paul makes 6 points concerning justification and the righteousness from God. First, it's the means by which God makes mankind right with himself. Human beings are now provided a way to have fellowship with God. Okay? Second, it's a gift that is received only by faith, not by human effort. Third, justification by faith breaks down all barriers. Jews and Gentiles alike have turned away from God, and therefore both are in need of this gift of reconciliation with God. 4, this gift is available to all men through the death of Jesus Christ. It is this act of redemption that has freed humanity from bondage to sin, death, and evil. And 5, God has acted justly and righteously in justifying man in this manner. Sixthly and finally, by means of justification, God is justly upholding his righteous law, which man has broken. Now, that's a lot of stuff, and I wish we had tons of time to talk about it. But essentially, what Paul is saying here is that God's the one who makes the rules, and he made the rules in the very beginning. And so in order for us, Jews and Gentiles, in order for us sinners to be set free from the sin that's in our lives, in order for us to stand forgiven, cleansed, renewed before God the Father, somebody had to be punished. Because sin must be punished. That's the rules that God made up. Sin must be punished, and the sinner must be punished because he's a sinner, because he's broken all of God's laws. What's God to do? Well, he came up with the solution. He would punish his son. He would punish his son. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he took all the punishment that was due you. He was punished in your stead. The accumulated sins of the world from the very first sin ever committed, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all the accumulated sins of mankind in the past, in the present, and in the future were laid upon the back of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And he was punished for you. He stepped in and took your punishment so that you could be free. It is as though you were caught going 70 miles an hour in a 20 mile an hour school zone. And the day you stand before the judge, you've got your checkbook ready because you know you're going to have to pay a fine. And just as you get ready to write that fine, the payment for that fine, somebody comes in, bursts through the back of the courtroom and says, "Hold on, judge, hold on. I'm going to pay his fine. Here, I've got my check. I'm going to pay his fine." The judge says, "Well, you didn't do anything wrong." And the man says, I know, but I know this guy. I'm going to pay his fine so you can just let him go. And that person pays my fine. I can rip up my check and I'm free to go. I still broke the law. I went 70 in a 20 mile an hour school zone. The judge knows it. The man that paid my fine knows it. Everybody in the courtroom that saw this knows it. But the law says I'm free because my fine has been paid. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Everybody, the whole universe knows that you're a sinner. The whole universe knows that you're rotten to the core. For God so loved the world, you rotten person, that he gave his only begotten son. He paid the price for your sins and for mine so that we could live free, free from the punishment of sin, the guilt of sin, and everything else. Verses 28 and 29. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. That's what we just talked about. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. I'll just keep going. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. All right. In this last group of verses that we're going to look at today, Paul describes man's responsibility in the process of redemption. The only response necessary is acceptance of the gift by faith alone, not by works or anything like that, by faith. Paul was explaining here that there's nothing a man can do to please God in order to attain salvation. But in chapter 6, Paul does assert that faith is manifested by good works in the life of the believer. So the question is asked, what happens to the law because of this faith? Is it nullified or canceled out? Well, Paul says, no, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, you might wonder, well, how's the law upheld? Well, the word upheld, or uphold, and in the King James Version, I think it's established, means to support or confirm. So Christians, believers, are to support the law or confirm that it is the will of God. This is done through living a holy life that is pleasing to God. Martin Luther said, the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. The motivation to live that straight life, as Luther was saying, to serve God, is the love for God and for his people. I would say people in general. Because we have experienced forgiveness of sins, because we have experienced this powerful love of God, we should be compelled to love others and serve others as Jesus did. The love of God is shed abroad in the lives of God's people. The Holy Spirit is the power by which we are able to live out the will of God in both word and deed. And that happens, my friends, when you become a believer, the moment you decide to follow Christ and live for him. Well, I think we better stop there. If I go any further, we're going to be much, much longer. It's 27 minutes past the hour. Folks, thank you so much for being a part of our worldwide Bible study group. Again, I apologize for Wednesday for the internet outage. There was nothing we could do about that. But thanks for tuning in today. Don't forget, on Sunday, Lord willing, and the internet still working, we'll be uploading the second sermon in our series, The Rainbow of God's Promises. And that's coming up on Sunday. First thing Monday morning, we're back here with some brand new daily devotionals that we call 3 Minutes with Mike. You can find those on Facebook. You can find them on Telegram. They're here, of course, on Mike's Place on the web. And I understand that they're also being shared on other social media. So you can find it and watch it and hope the Lord blesses you through it. And we'll also be back next week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, Lord willing, with some brand new Bible studies on the Panic Podcast. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our great justification secured for us at such a cost we cannot imagine. Thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus did for us on the cross and does for us now. Lord, I pray that you'd give us all a good weekend. Give us times of rest, I pray. Pray for all the churches that will be meeting together on Sunday all over the world on the Lord's Day. I pray that your anointing would rest on all the preachers and Bible teachers. I pray that you would anoint the ears of all the listeners to hear you speaking to them through your word. Lord, I pray that you keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, that's it. That's all. Thank you so much for being with me today and through all the week. God bless you all. See you again real soon.